Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jack Kevorkian, infamously known as Dr. Death, is more than a newspaper headline in this nation. During my service in a Michigan parish, he was like a recurrent nightmare that was real. Over the past few years, he has decimated the value of life among those who suffer from very serious illness, as he has, through his repeated defiance of the law, participated in murder after murder. He taunts and tempts people to escape suffering by ending their own lives. This kind of murder, once taboo and illegal in our society, is now legal in Oregon and certainly being practiced in many other states as well. We live in a culture that has now successfully marketed self-inflicted murder as a desirable escape from the suffering of life. The book of Job, and especially our text that was just read from Job, certainly speaks to the confused fascination with escaping suffering at all costs that we find so prevalent in our society today. Anyone remotely familiar with the Bible knows that Job is understood to be the epitome of a follower of God who suffers in devastating ways. If anyone in Holy Scripture had numerous tangible physical reasons to doubt the value of continuing to live, certainly Job did. In fact, the infamous advice of Job's own wife sounds hauntingly similar to the voice of Dr. Kevorkian: curse God and die. In the face of all that he was suffering, however, Job steered clear of these voices of the culture of death. Indeed, the inspired speech of our text shows that Job knew a future deliverance that empowered him to face the present suffering he was going through. The words of our text, like, "I know my Redeemer lives," are often read and appreciated apart from the context in which they appear. There are people that read little else from Job besides this comforting text about the resurrection, and they conclude that he faced suffering with an unwavering faith in Yahweh. What is amazing about this text, however, is the context in which it appears, and the struggles and the doubts that are found in the verses immediately preceding this outburst of faith and confidence. Indeed, Job, as most of us who have read the whole book know, did not accept his suffering quietly and confidently. Listen to some of these words of Job, to the doubt-filled words that are found immediately before our text, as he says, "God has put me in the wrong and closed up his net about me. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. And my hope, he has pulled up like a tree. He has kindled his wrath against me and counts me as an adversary. I am repulsive to my wife, loathsome to the sons of my own mother. Even young children despise me and all my intimate friends abhor me." This does not sound like the same man who is about to proclaim, "I know my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." In the doubt-filled words I read just a moment ago, we see the law of God doing its devastating work. Not only does the proclaimed word of God convict us of our sin, but, as with Job, our own bodies are constant reminders, especially with each passing year that we go on, they are constant reminders within us that something is drastically wrong. Even as our sinful nature wants to close its ears to the convicting word of God's law in Scripture, so also that sinful nature wants us to close our eyes to the cutting and devastating and crushing blows of the law that that law delivers upon our own physical bodies, that not even the best human doctors can deliver us from. The cancer, the heart attacks, the arthritis, the broken bones, and especially physical death itself testify to our lost condition, our sinful state, and our lack of ability to escape from that. It is not a pretty nor a pleasant message. Thus, our culture seeks to escape this suffering and avoid acknowledging our own rebellion, which has caused this chaos, even at the cost of ending our lives prematurely. And in doing that, often short-circuiting the work, the crushing work of God's law, and short-circuiting the opportunities for the gospel to bring that transforming comfort and hope. The same Job who was prone to doubts and struggled with his afflictions, even as we do as the physical changes happen within our bodies, he also proclaimed a future deliverance that empowered him to face these present sufferings. In the face of friends who were telling him that bodies afflicted with suffering were worthless, showed no value, and are an indicator of divine displeasure of all things, Job spoke of a God who is a redeemer that lives, as one who was at his side in the midst of suffering, and one who was vindicating him, and one who would raise even the decaying flesh that was on his bones, decaying flesh that would one day in glory behold the face of God himself. Job spoke, a redeemer who lives, yet in my flesh I will see God. And this future reality of a God who would buy Job's life back, not just from its suffering, but from Sheol itself, empowered Job to deal with all the fickle feelings that suffering caused within him. The Redeemer that Job knew, we know in Christ Jesus. We have the prophetic word made more sure. In Christ we behold our Redeemer who lives, and our redemption, which has been accomplished. We behold the very Lamb of God, who has already taken away the sins of the world through that sacrifice that has brought us back from sin and all of its devastating and eternal consequences. Now, in the words I quoted earlier, Job felt that God had put him in the wrong. And yet, it is actually Christ that God put in the wrong. He who knew no sin became sin for us. In the words that I quoted earlier, Job thought that he was the one who was suffering the wrath of God. God's wrath was being poured out upon him. It is actually Christ who experienced the dregs of God's wrath against sin. As he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The knowledge that Job proclaimed when he said, I know that my Redeemer lives, stands confirmed in the crucified Christ, who rose in glory and lives forever, standing on the battlefield as the victor for all time and for all people in the flesh. Indeed, he is the first fruits, the first fleshly fruits of that great resurrection harvest at the last day, which will include the flesh of all of the saints who have longed to behold God with their own eyes. Yes, We too know our Redeemer because he lives. He stood with us in our baptismal waters and joined himself to us. He continues to speak this word of comfort, this word of victory from his word day after day. And yes, this flesh and blood Jesus continues to live and feed us with his own flesh and blood week after week, nourishing our flesh, our decaying flesh, so that one day that flesh in glory may behold God himself. This future speaks to our present. This future deliverance speaks to the suffering that we presently find all around us, and yes, also within us. To a world that so often is calling upon people like Dr. Death, we proclaim the living Redeemer. He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.